One of my work and my job is to get you there. You all want to be in the New Jerusalem? That'll be a delightful place. I want to tell you how nice it is to be at the Washington campground. And I hope you enjoy it as much as I do. Today has been a very, very beautiful day, has it not? Just so refreshing, green grass. Ours is getting brown in California. It's nice to see yours still green up here. Did you bring your Bibles? Good, I'm happy you're digging for them. This is your ticket to the meeting every night, by the way. Don't leave the ticket at home. There's something in this book that we all need. I don't have everything. It's in the book, right? I want to tell you where to find it. And so bring your Bibles. And occasionally I'll give you time to look up texts, and sometimes we'll move along and just quote them. We're living in a world today that's in very, very great trouble. And everyone is trying to find some solution, either to the world's troubles or their family's problems or their church's problems or their cities or their states or someone else's. There's almost no place you can go but what there's trouble. And I would like to suggest to you that we need more than the power of men. It's my conviction we need the power mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans 1:16, a very, very well-known text. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Without that power in the gospel of Christ, we can do nothing about our problems, nor the world's problems. We lack the ability. When our problems began about 6,000 years ago, when man first sinned, God said the solution was in one person, called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, right? And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16 that that seed is Jesus. So the remedy for our first problems, our first headaches, was found in Jesus. About 2,000 years ago, when the world was in very, very serious trouble, and God's people were in captivity to the Romans, the first time they'd been like that, the angel came from heaven, and angels came actually in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 and 13 and 14, and they told them the remedy for their troubles at that time. Luke 2, beginning of verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And those words were to a world in trouble. And the Lord said to them through the angels, I have good tidings of great joy, peace to all men in this world of trouble. How could he say that and why? Verse 11 has the answer, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The same answer as Genesis 3:15. For every trouble that man has had, God has suggested that our solution is found in one person, the Lord Jesus. We need to know him better. We need to know the thing that's called the gospel, that is the power of God unto salvation. I know you've gone to church for many years, but I fear we do not understand this. What is the power of God that saves from our problems, from our troubles? What is the good news, the gospel of Christ that brings this power? It's found in this angel's song in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. You've heard it hundreds of times, I'm sure. But the Bible language is so simple that we miss what it has to say. When the angel said, Unto you is born this day, to whom was he speaking? Mary and Joseph? Not at all. In verses 8 and 9, it tells you they're in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel came to them, shone round about them. So the angel spoke to the shepherds, and he said to them, Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not to Mary and Joseph. Correct? And the angel said, This is going to be good news to all people. that he is born to you. Now this was the fulfillment of a prophecy in the gospel prophet Isaiah. And you know it very well, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, for we have this marvelous music concerning this. If you have your Bibles, read with me that text again there, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Did I say 6, 9? 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And you know the other names that are given about him. Unto us this child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, if you were just a small child and you read this, that he was born to you and given to you, what would you know? That he is ours, correct? Jesus is ours. And it's amazing how you can be a Christian and not know that Christ belongs to you. You can be in the church many years and never know that Christ is yours, literally. He is born to you. Are your own children yours because they're born to you, or are they someone else's? And the angel said, and the prophet said, he's born to us. He is therefore ours. And I can say honestly, Jesus is mine. Can you say that? Jesus is mine. I wish you would notice the theme song we have for this week. I give myself to thee. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone. He's given himself to us. The problem is, how will we respond to him, you see? He's born to me, he's mine. God so loved the world. And there's so much found in that so loved, is there not? He so loved to such an extent, to such extremes, that he gave us Jesus. And this is the beginning of a marvelous love story that I want to tell you about every night as we're here studying together, beginning Saturday night again. And I hope you see that these are a sequence, a progression of ideas that all fit together, for the Bible has a picture of God and the love story. And we want to put some of the pieces together so you see the picture this coming week. Now, what kind of a gift is this? A person. Not a new car, not a new dress or suit or a new house or a new job or something like that, not a vacation. A person. Because we do not receive persons for gifts, we have a very difficult time understanding what it means to receive a person. But Christ is a gift to us. Literally. God so loved that he gave him to us, and we are to receive him. Now, remember that he was an only son. God was very, very rich. When it came to sons, he had only one. And to save us and to bless us, God was hit where he was extremely vulnerable. Only one son. And somehow I'm not sure we understand that very well. But God gave where he was very poor. Extremely poor. Do we appreciate that? Jesus is ours, one of the human family. He's our child. This is the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ that is the power of God unto salvation. In this little story, that babe in the manger is the good news of Jesus. That is God's power for our salvation that will bless us. When you discover the enormous things that are accomplished when God gave us his son, you will literally shout for joy and be a very happy, exuberant Christian. For you must find out all that's in that package that God himself invented and gave to us as the only gift that would fully meet his love. Isaiah tells us that he was the mighty God. He was the Prince of Peace and all the other titles that are given here. Now right here I must answer a question for many people said, yes, he was given to us, but he's been taken away. He isn't here anymore. And many assume that since he's gone back to heaven, he's no longer ours. I want you to notice what the Bible says about Jesus after he went back to heaven. While you're turning to Acts 7, verses 55 and 56, and this is why I'd like to have you have your Bible so you can read with me and see what your Bible says. It's not good for me to read for you. You'd find much more if you read it yourself. After Christ had ascended to heaven and Stephen was being stoned, as you know, he saw a vision of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And there it describes whose son he is after he's back in heaven in verses 55 and 6. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Instead, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Whose son is he in heaven? The son who belongs to man. The son who is ours. For many years we have taught that Jesus is now in judgment. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14 it says, I saw one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. So the one who comes to judgment is that person. A similar idea is found in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, where it says, "Well, our only mediator in the heavenly temple is the man Christ Jesus." He's still ours. And we should have known this as Seventh-day Adventists, for our favorite chapter is Matthew 24. And go back with me now and review that chapter very rapidly to find out whose son it is that comes back from heaven the second time. And you'll be utterly amazed if you haven't noticed this before. Going very rapidly now, verse 27 of Matthew 24. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. All the tribes there shall mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. 37 now. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 39. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And lastly, verse 44. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. If you read the same signs in Mark 13 and Luke 21, it always calls him the Son of Man who is returning from heaven. It never calls him the Son of God. And I've looked for many years to discover if it calls him the Son of God any place who will come back from heaven. He's always called the Son of Man, this same Jesus, as someone mentioned tonight. The very same Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, who belongs to you and me. He is ours. He's coming back for us as he came the first time to be ours. Now he's coming to receive us because he claims us by coming to be ours. He is joined to us, as we'll learn more and more in our studies. And so in the second coming, he is always the Son of Man. He'll be ours for eternity. Desire of Ages, that marvelous book, pages 25 and 26. In taking our nature, the Savior has bound himself to humanity by a tie that is never to be broken, always human. Through the eternal ages, he is linked with us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him not only to bear our sins and to die as our sacrifice, he gave him to the fallen race, to us, you see. To assure us of his immutable counsel of peace, God gave his only begotten Son to become one of the human family, forever to retain his human nature, forever to retain that nature. In our commentaries, page 1126 of volume 5, is a quotation that emphasizes this with repetition. 1126, volume 5. As a man, Christ ascended to heaven. As a man, he is the substitute and surety for humanity. As a man, he liveth to make intercession for us. He is preparing a place for all who love him. As a man, he will come again with power and glory to receive his children. And that which should cause us joy and thanksgiving is that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Then we may have assurance forever that the whole unfallen universe is interested in the grand work Jesus came to our world to accomplish, even the salvation of man. Is this beginning to seep into your mind? When you receive a marvelous gift, you become ecstatic. I know some people who slept overnight with their gifts. I know some people slept with a gift for weeks. I know a king that slept with a gift because it's so special to him. What does this gift mean that God so loved and gave? What does this gift mean? Now, I know your mind goes out there and stops. It runs as some barricade, mental barricade. But we must understand what God was doing when he gave us Jesus. Some tremendous things were happening. And for the next week, we want to study these things in their various forms. Jesus is ours. Paul calls this the unspeakable gift. You just don't know how to say enough about it or what to say about it that's accurate. It's just so magnificent. so great, of such enormous magnitude, the unspeakable gift, of such grandeur and enormity and such beauty. Here is the greatness of God's love expressed in one gift. The Bible says God is love. And so here he's showing us his love in this person called the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. In doing this, we, as the human members of the family, of this family, are literally becoming brothers with Jesus. That is happening. Remember now, he's the Son of God. If a son of a king became our brother, you'd all be princes and princesses, right? All the sisters of a king are princesses. All the brothers are princes. But this is the King of Heaven, God, who's come down, who has become my brother, your brother. And now we are sons of God, and that's exactly what it means. In John chapter 1, verse 12, and you know it so well, God has given him, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now that text in other, in a translation might say it a little differently. The word there for power is not power. The word in Greek for power is dunamis, like a dynamo. But it doesn't say that. It has the word exousia, which means authority. As many as received him, to them gave he the right or the authority to be sons of God. God is authorizing us as we receive Christ to be sons. And it says, it doesn't say to become sons, which the King James translated has a little differently in other places. In Strong's Concordance, it suggests that it means to come into being. It's instantaneous. When I accept Christ as my very own possession, I have the right to come into being as a son of God, that instant. It's not something I will be someday. It's something I am now when I receive Christ. So when you receive him and I receive him as God's gift to us, immediately we are authorized to be sons and daughters of God. And we need not wait a long time for that. And this is expressed to us in the giving of Christ. Receive him, you are sons. And we'll start to tell you what that means to be sons of God on Saturday night and Sunday night. Please be here. What do we have now in this person called Jesus when we become his brothers and sisters? First of all, Matthew 1:23 says that we have Emmanuel, God with us. He's not millions of miles away. He's with us. The Bible says so. We have him with us and all of that implies. In 1 John 5, verse 12, and you ought to read this text if you haven't read it recently, it tells you a little bit more than we have. 1 John 5, 12, he that hath the Son, the ones that received him, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And speaking there of eternal life. So I have God, and with him I have life in the person of Jesus. But it's even better than that. Colossians 2, verse 9. For I would exaggerate if I had said this, but the Bible doesn't exaggerate, and so it's true. Colossians 2, the 9th verse, and you know it very well too. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus. Nothing was withheld that God had when he gave us Jesus. Nothing. When you reach out to embrace Christ as God's gift, nothing that God has is omitted. The only thing that's left out is what your mind cannot encompass and your faith. Just reach out and grab him, embrace him, and the fullness of God is there. And I like to let my mind just ramble on sometimes about this, but I dare not tonight. The time is too short. If I have trouble with mathematics, does he have any difficulty with mathematics? If I have trouble with carpentry, does he have any trouble, the carpenter of Nazareth? If I have trouble teaching, did he have any trouble? If I have trouble preaching, did he have any difficulty? You can go on and on. In him are all the abilities and all the capabilities and all the talents. And way beyond that, if I'm bringing him down too low in the illustration here, we ought to marvel at this gift that God has given to us. God is doing tremendous things for us. And we spend so little time looking at Jesus, the fullness that's found in him, and we'll be learning more about the fullness of that gift as we go along. This act of giving Jesus, God's Son, to the human family, literally adopted us into the family of heaven and God's family. That's what he was doing, incorporating us into his family. That's found in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. Because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So we can say, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So when God sent his Son down, becoming a man, he's saying, I have chosen all of you to be mine. I have adopted all of you into my family. I give you my Son that you might become my sons. That's what he's saying. He so loved, he so desired me, even as a sinner. He so wanted you, every human being, no matter where you are, who you are. I want you, God says, when he gives us Jesus. And so many times when we have problems with our own hearts, our own faith, we say, I wonder what God thinks about me. Go back and take one look at Jesus. That's what he thinks about you. Enough to give you all of heaven in the priceless Son of God. That's what he thinks about you. He has always thought that about us, has he not? He's saying, I desire you. Do you desire me? I can hardly wait to come to you. And I planned this from the foundation of the world that I would give my own Son to you. Can you hardly wait for me to come back to you? That's what it means to be an Adventist, as we'll study a week from now. He longs to be with us. He is desperate to have you. He embraces you. He sends his Son to adopt you and me, and because he wants us so very, very much. This is why Christ became human. Desire of Ages, page 25 and 6. God has adopted human nature in the person of his Son and has carried the same into the highest heaven. The man Christ Jesus went to heaven. Not just the Son of God. No way am I denying that he's the Son of God. Not at all. I'm exalting that by talking about his humanity. It is the Son of Man who shares the throne of the universe. It is the Son of Man whose name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The I Am is the day's man between God and humanity, laying his hand upon both. He who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren, not ashamed. In Christ, the family of earth and the family of heaven are bound together. Christ glorified is our brother. Heaven is enshrined in humanity, and humanity is enfolded in the bosom of infinite love. If you only had the mind to understand, you would jump for joy. You couldn't sit down. You know that? God has adopted us. We only have to accept the facts by faith, and we are sons of God. It's our numbness up here. It's our insensitivity. It's our lukewarmness. It's our callousness. It's our inability to think that keeps us so sedate and sitting here when we ought to be shouting, Hallelujah! What hath God wrought? Isn't that right? It's gross unbelief that we can just contain ourselves when God has done so much. When he desires us so much that he so loved he gave us Jesus. Somehow the Spirit of God must penetrate our minds and enable us to see what God has done for us and what he is still doing. Now, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that this is a unique thing he's accomplishing. And here now I begin more and more about the love story, which I want to pursue all week long. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. The last part, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will be their God, they shall be my people. I claim them as my possession. I want them to claim me as their God. He's literally choosing you, selecting us, and saying, I want you to be mine. Several texts like that, John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And Ephesians 1, 3 to 5, he's chosen us in Christ to adoption, tells us there. And 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation. The highest being in all the universe said, I have especially selected you. Every one of you. Will you accept my choice? Now, may I suggest to you that this is a proposal of marriage? He so loved me, he gave me that tremendous love gift to be one with me, correct? Isn't that what the Bible says? Read with me the love story in Ephesians 5:25 about Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:25. You know this chapter well, don't you? And read it again with me. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. He desires the church. You and I are the church. He wants us. Verses 31 and 32 of that chapter. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning whom? Leaves whom? He leaves who? Father and mother, and be joined to whom? His wife. Am I misreading that? He shall leave father and mother. Is that what it says? And shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But I'm not talking about a husband and wife, a man and a woman. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Is that what Paul says? He'll leave his father, become the son of man, the son who belongs to man, be joined unto us, and they two shall be what? Just one flesh. I don't know of any better description of marriage than that, do you? And he said, I'm not talking about humans getting married now. I'm talking about Christ and the church. God coming down in the person of the man Christ Jesus and marrying the church, giving himself for it because he loves us so much and he wants us to be his. And so we're told in John 1:14, the word became flesh. The word was Jesus. And he gave himself to the church and for the church. And John 17 tells us that we might be one with him and one with his father. I'm not a very good lover, or I would have you warmed up by now. But maybe you ladies are better lovers than some of the men. And maybe you'll go back to the tent or the room and tell your husband what I'm talking about, will you? Be careful. Love is dangerous, isn't it? Love accomplishes just unbelievable things. But this is a love story. And the Lord says, will you accept my proposal? I want to be joined to you. Two shall become one flesh, divinity and humanity, dwelling together, Christ and man. I want to be with you so much, I've come all the way from heaven, sent by the God of love. I gave my life so that you could be joined with me. And the only reason I've gone away now is to prepare a place for you and to mediate in your behalf. But I'm coming back and we'll never part again, right? Not just from each other, but from Jesus. Never part from Jesus. Never again. In Ezekiel 16, verse 8, it said it was the time of love, and I passed by, and I saw you, and I desired you, and I chose you, and I'm proposing to you. Will you receive me, Jesus says? Will you receive me? I want you. I have loved you. You get the idea? I'll go wherever you go and it'll be fun for me, right? It'll always be fun for me. Wherever you lead, I'll gladly follow. That'll be delightful. Lord, take my hand. And Lord means master, does it not? And Thomas said some marvelous words. He said, my Lord and my God, rule me. I submit to you. Dominate me. Make me thine. I choose you because you've chosen me. Back to our theme song. I give myself to thee. Is that what we sang tonight? I give myself to thee. For thou and thy atonement and also his condescension, his incarnation, did give himself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. Rule me, you see, in my heart. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for thee, how much? Alone. All alone. take all my heart, rule my life, dominate me. Friends, our troubles will never be over. We'll never have peace. We'll never have glad tidings. We'll never have joy. We'll never have comfort. We'll never have hope until the good news of Jesus is the power of God in our own souls, until the power of God rules in my life like a loving husband, and I say, "Oh Lord, come and rule over me." What do you think about Jesus? We profess to be Christians, but what do you think about Christ, from whom we receive the name Christian? What do you think of Jesus? Is he yours? God gave him. Have you really received him? Have you literally opened the arms of your heart and said, "Oh, come and abide there and never, never leave"? Friends, tonight I want to confess my love for Jesus, don't you? And I want to say, somehow, Lord, show me the magnificence, the enormity of the gift, that the fullness of God might live in me, that I might have joy evermore, peace everlasting, peace like a river. Is that your choice tonight? Do you want to let him know? Let me see your hands. Do you? Thank you so much. May the song we sing in closing be your testimony. Thank you.